Four that are designated and placed within an envelope, clearly marked that they are going toward that appeal, as there will be, of course, the regular giving available as well that day. So if you wish to donate any money to the Zimbabwean Orphanage Appeal, then please place it in a separate envelope and designate it as going toward that appeal, please. Just a word about the outreach team once more, and we wish to just try and compile all the rotas for that in the incoming year. And so if the Lord's perhaps placed it upon your heart to be a part of that and you haven't yet mentioned it to any of the elders or indeed to your brother Ian Campbell, then please do so. The reality is that we have a rota in place and we need one more person to join that rota, and that would mean that those on the rota would simply have once every 6 weeks the obligation of being on the streets and presenting the gospel, even by the distribution of gospel literature. And so if the Lord's been working in your heart, placing upon your heart perhaps to be a part of that, then please say sooner rather than later and be a part of that special gospel effort week after week, and may the Lord be pleased to bless us as we enter into that in his will once more as 2023 comes around. Just a reminder about the Evangelical Times subscription again, and that's £18 for the year, and if you have a desire to establish that or indeed to recommit to that, then speak to our brother Ian Major, please. Before we come to the Word of God then, let's sing together, "I Cannot Tell Why He Whom Angels Worship Should Set His Son," or "Should Set His Love Upon the Sons of Men."
Thank you.
Luke's Gospel in the chapter 2 then, please. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 2. Scriptures, no doubt, we'll hear throughout the course of today. But nevertheless, as we come to them this morning, may the Lord minister to our hearts, even as we consider afresh, even the coming into the world of the one of whom we've been singing. And so let's read together from the verse 1 of the chapter. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Ending our reading there at the verse 20, may the Lord bless indeed his word to our hearts. As we come to consider this morning, it is, of course, a familiar passage. It is a familiar story. It is well rehearsed. And time after time, year after year, we come and seek to delve into it once more. But as we behold all that's depicted to us here, and as we consider the great message contained therein, that God had truly fulfilled his word just as he had promised to do, and at the appointed time, then the Savior of the world stepped into time. We behold the greatest provision that God has made, even for you and I, for all mankind, for even in the coming into the world of a Savior. He came to die and came to purchase salvation full and free. He came to know what it was to have our sins completely forgiven and removed as far as the east is from the west. And we rejoice today that, as Paul wrote, there is therefore now no condemnation. We're thankful that we stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But you know, as this all began to unfold in the words that are recorded here in the Gospel of Luke, we behold a scene of shepherds abiding in a field by night. And the Bible tells us that as they are going about, even their business that night, that the angels of the Lord appeared unto them and delivered unto them a message of profound significance. And in doing so, he alerted the shepherds to what was ongoing in a little village, a little town just near at hand. And so as angels beheld the, as shepherds beheld the angels delivering this message, as they heard the angelic chorus proclaiming Messiah's birth, then in the immediate aftermath of it, the Bible tells us at the end of verse 15 that they say, "Let us go now unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." They immediately recognized and identified the significance of all that had unfolded around them in the moments that had passed, and they realized that this indeed was something supernatural, that this was a message from heaven. This wasn't simply a messenger from an earthly king. This wasn't a message even from the Roman government of the day. This was a message that could not be ignored, should not be ignored, and if they delayed for any moment, then they were going to miss their opportunity to be a part of one of the greatest stories ever told. Wonder this morning as we come to consider it, with all its familiarity, with the truth that many of us could do exactly what I'm doing here right now and testifying to a knowledge of that which the Bible records as being the true meaning of this time of year, the real reason that we celebrate Christmas, that we mark it in any way, you and I could come together, rehearse to one another all that the truth contains as we find it in the Word of God, but is there those amongst us who yet time after time miss what God has for us in the early chapters of the gospel records? The shepherds identified. They identified the significance. They identified the importance, and they placed a priority on being a part of all that God had revealed to them. They left everything behind. Duty, responsibility, familiarity, regularity, routine, all of it was left behind. And they entered into that which had been revealed to them by none other than God Himself. And this morning I encourage you that no matter how familiar the Christmas story may be, no matter how routine Christmas may be, and we all slip into our regular form of celebrating Christmas and observing Christmas, and we do our traditional things, and we spend even moments together with friends and with family, and as it were, year after year, almost repeats itself in a synchronized manner. But I encourage you that this year, if you've never done it before, place a priority on not missing out on what it's all about. The lessons that we can learn from the shepherds in regards to this morning is simply, number one, that the shepherds identified that they risked missing out on proving God at His Word. Proving God at His Word. Look in verse 15. It says, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass," full stop. No. They knew that there was something more because they desired to prove that which the Lord hath made known unto us. There was, as it were, a desire in their hearts to go to Bethlehem and to see whether or not that which the angel, the messenger of God, had delivered unto them, if that message was really true, if all that was being described to them was really unfolding there in a little town, in that place that was indeed not really recognized in those days as being of any great importance or any great significance, but nevertheless the place that God had chosen for Christ to step into this world. So leaving all behind, they set off to do what? They set off to prove God at His Word. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Colossae in Colossians 1, the chapter 1, the verse 16, he says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And here's where surely proving God at his word begins for us all. It begins with accepting the truth that in the beginning, God created the world. And as we take as fact the biblical record of all that he has done, then we affirm with the Apostle Paul that he is who he said he is, that he is the creator, that he is the sustainer, that he is the one who is eternal, that is without beginning and without ending. You and I know what it is to be everlasting because we have a defined beginning, but we do not know any ending because our soul lives forever. But God is eternal. He knows no beginning. He has no ending. And he it is who revealed himself to be, at the very beginning of time, the creator of this world upon which we live. The provider of all the good things that we enjoy day by day. And the sustainer of all the ecosystems and all the solar systems that are necessary for life to exist here on this planet. And you can forget about all the scholars and academics who are seeking to prove that life can exist on another planet. Why? Because God made this system in such a way that only here in this world, in such a special way, and in such a complicated way, in such a profound way, life exists. Why? Because he deemed it to be so. Never lose sight of this truth that as we seek to prove God at his word, it's much more than just claiming the promises of God for our lives, for our situation. It's defending the reality of who he is and of the truth of his word. And we cannot begin to claim those promises and to, as it were, prove those promises in our own lives, even the depth of them and the significance of them, if we never settle the matter of the fact that he is the only God, the living God, the true God, and the God who made all things. Because at the beginning of time, he revealed himself to be the great I Am. And that carries with it a weight of significance that cascades down the generations to your life today and to mine. And that's why we can say, no matter the troubles, the trials, and all the complications that life brings in, that God will be with us, that God will carry us through. Why? Because he who created this world is he who goes before us, he who never leaves us, and he who guides us in all our ways. But as life has progressed, many, if not all of us today, can rehearse a time in our life's existence where not only we proved him at his word to be the only true and living God, but as Paul also goes on to write in Romans 10 and verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We proved him to be the Savior from all sin. We identified in our own lives that need, that great need, a need that you and I could do nothing to change, nothing to meet, nothing indeed to, as it were, take away what was so apparent when we scrutinized our lives in light of the revealed Word of God. For there in the Word of God it reveals that we are born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We are fallen dead in our trespasses and sins. But thank God that according to his marvelous grace and his mercy, he reached down and he touched and he saved people like you and me. And we proved that to be a reality. We not just took the Word, but we proved the Word. That the great God who created all things was also the God who saved our never-dying souls and made us fit and ready to dwell in his presence throughout all eternity. that one day, just as Margaret knew this morning, we'd know welcome home. We proved him at his word. We proved him not only at his word in the matter of salvation, but surely in an ongoing basis we know what it is to prove him at his word in regards to that great promise given to us in Jeremiah 33 in the verse 3, call unto me and I will answer thee. We prove him at his word to be the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. The one who never leaves us when all else forsakes us and when everyone else leaves us. He's the one who never leaves. He abides. He abides. Hallelujah, he abides with me. We've proved him in the matter of being the only true and living God. We've proved him in the matter of salvation. We've proved him in the matter of our personal life and all of its needs. And we also prove him then in the life of our corporate fellowship. For as Malachi says in chapter 3 in the verse 10, he records these words, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Friends, as we look back in a year as a corporate assembly, we must rejoice in the goodness of God. We have proved God to be faithful to us. We have proved him to be the God of all comfort, the God of all grace, the God of strength, and the God of bountiful provision. And yes, there have been struggles and toils and trials as an assembly together. And yes, things always haven't went as we would have desired them to go. And yes, there's been disappointments and there's been discouragements. But through it all, God has clearly led us, guided us, directed us. And he's brought us to this place at the close of another year. And we stand here, a people who have known what it is to prove God now. But I wonder, is there yet that which we must yet enter into to fully grasp a hold of all the plans that he has for us? Is there yet a thing undone? Is there yet a word unsaid? Is there yet a time in which we must gather together and proclaim that truth, believing that he will move and work amongst us? Is there yet souls to be saved and lives to be reached? Is there yet forgiveness in the arm of fellowship, the hand of fellowship to be extended where it should have been extended weeks and months ago? Is there something that you as an individual, as part of this wider corporate assembly, must yet do to prove him at his word? Let's not be negligent. Let us have the mindset of the shepherds and say, let us now go and prove God herewith. The shepherds, if they had not have responded to the message of the angels in the way that they did, they would have missed out on proving God at his word. But they also then, secondly, would have missed out on praising God for who he is and for everything that he had done. Look at the verse 14, the chorus of the angels is recorded for us as being glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then come to verse 20 and see how that as they went and proved God at his word and went and saw that just as the angel had said, so everything had happened, and so indeed the Savior had come, that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. You know, there's a reality in that phrase. Because week after week, you come to a church and you sit in the pew and you open your Bible and you hear from this pulpit and from this platform those who seek to be faithful in rehearsing the truth of God's word. And we all know what it is to be blessed in our own hearts and our own souls as that truth finds a resting place in our hearts and minds during the course of this service. But how much greater an experience it is to get up from here and to go out into that world where we are disdained, mocked, and scorned, and to prove God's word as a reality in the day-to-day struggles of life. And the shepherds not only rejoiced and praised God for what they had heard, but the Bible tells us that as they left the fields and as they went to the manger and as they beheld the birth of the Savior, then they returned to the place that they knew so well and was familiar to them. They returned to the mundane activities of life and all of its toils and all of its struggles, but their hearts were full, their hearts were glad. Why? Because they'd seen God's word fulfilled themselves. And so don't take what you receive from this platform week after week, no matter who it may be sharing it and delivering it, just don't take it, but rather go and live it. Go and ask God to prove it in your own life and in your own circumstances, for you'll be the better for it. And this Christmas you can rejoice not only in all that you know, but in all that you've lived, God has brought you through. We're speaking of a God who knows everything about us. A God who is powerful, always present, all wise and all knowing. God, who in the fullness of time provided a Savior for all people. A God who at an appointed time in your life brought you to that personal knowledge of that Savior. A God who in each and every day of life ensures that goodness and mercy follow you. A God who at this very moment is watching over the preparation of a home in heaven, that where he is, one day you will be also. A God today, who in all the ebbs and flows of 2022, has done exactly what he promised to do. Never left you. Never forsook you. But rather empowered you, emboldened you, and preserved you. So that today you might testify and praise him for his goodness. The shepherds rest out in proving God, rest on missing out and proving God at his word. Risk missing out on praising God for who he is and for what he had done. But they also rest on missing out on proclaiming all that God had done. And to be perfectly honest, this is the one that I believe is most pertinent to us all today. The Bible tells us that in verse 17, it tells the Word of God says, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You don't need me to remind you this morning that when we speak of the shepherds here in this passage, we're speaking of those who were disdained by many in the society in which they lived. It wasn't considered in any way to be a glamorous job. It wasn't considered in any way to be a job of notoriety or one that commanded a lot of respect from those who lived even in that community. Kindly, we say that these shepherds were by and large ignorant men, unlearned men, just normal run-of-the-mill individuals who each and every day fulfilled the rules and responsibilities given to them. But these were the men to whom the Lord delivered this message. And leaving that place that their employment was known, and racing toward the town, and proving God for all that he had done, proving him to be the God who fulfills exactly what he promised to do, then they themselves became messengers of that God. And this wasn't just a local expression. This wasn't just, as it were, gathering together their family and friends and saying, you know what happened tonight, and you know then what we went on to see tonight. No, the Bible tells us that they made known abroad, implying to us that they made a concentrated effort to get the message out to as many people as possible. They were successful in doing so, because all that heard it wondered at those things which were told him by the shepherds. And surely we identify in this passage then the responsibility that is placed upon us all to play our part in proclaiming the good news of the Savior, and playing our part in seeing the Great Commission fulfilled, and in taking the message that Christ came to fulfill, did fulfill, and then passed and imparted and treasured to us to take and to deliver to men far and near. That is our responsibility then, to fulfill it while the Lord gives us health and strength to do so. But I wonder, as we gather this Christmas time, as we rejoice in the truth of the one who came, the one who died, the one who rose again, the one who has made a difference in our lives, the one who has answered our prayers, the one who has met our needs, the one who has guided us and carried us through the course of another calendar year. And could it be that this morning we gather and there are those amongst us who have yet to open their mouths and make a profession of that same Lord during this Christmas season to those whom God has placed them among? Could there be a silent witness here this morning? Could there be one who simply hides her faith under a bushel and hopes against hope that nobody will ask them what they do on a Sunday, and nobody will ask them what they do each and every weekend, how they spend their time and who they socialize with and where they attend? They hope against hope that they'll never have to take that place of being a witness of Christ. And yet we all gather here today, and we have known much of the provision of the Lord in our own lives. As we reflect on who we were and where we were headed before we came to know him, and we say with the hymn writer, "One and all, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." But yet God places us in a circle of influence. God places us amongst a community of people. God places us in a workplace, in our school environment. Never one time have we spoken a word telling of him and all that he has done. I tell you that there are many who go through the motions of coming to church and attending church. Those who go through the motions of sitting at the table. Those who go through the motions of coming service by service, time after time. But yet, as they leave this place, that's the end of their involvement in the front line of the battle for Christ. And all sorts of excuses can be used and all sorts of reasons can be shared, but the truth of the matter is that God chose the weak vessels of this world to confound the mighty, and he proved it in no greater way than by coming to a hillside outside of the town of Bethlehem and proclaiming to men who were disdained, to men who were ridiculed, to men who were thought little of, and proclaiming to them the truth that Christ had come. Wonder this morning, is there someone that God has been working in your heart to take a step? A step to join the outreach team? A step to volunteer for children's work or Sunday school ministry, youth work? A step to even take just a handful of tracts and to share them with friends and family you meet on a regular basis. You're here today and you've never taken that step yet. Surely today is the day that you need to have the mindset of the shepherds and say, let us now go and do what the Lord has bidden us to do. Do you know that the reality is that you, in your life, can accomplish more for God in the communities in which we live than I could ever hope to do by preaching week after week from this platform? But yet perhaps many in your community, many that you rub shoulders with time after time, day after day, will go to a Christless eternity because for whatever reason, you missed it. You missed it. Oh, you prove God at his word and you know yourself salvation. And oh, you gather together with the people of God week after week and you praise him for all that he has done, but you have yet to proclaim him, the Savior of all men, to those whom he has called you to. I encourage you this Christmas, don't miss it. Take the good news of the gospel and proclaim it all around. Silent night, holy night, sleeps the world hid from sight. Mary and Joseph in stable bare. We'll stand to our feet as we sing together, please.
Oh,
Father, we praise thee indeed for all that thy word reveals to us, and we thank thee, Father, that thou art true to every jot and tittle of it. But Father, as we come together, help us to be faithful to thee. And help us, O Lord, to enter into the fullness not only of the Christmas story, but of the completed message of the gospel. And help us, O Lord, to play our part in taking that message, proclaiming it far and near, not only by what we say, but even by the things that we do, showing forth that there is a Savior from all sin. And we praise thee tonight that thou art, or today that thou art one who is faithful, and thou wilt save to the uttermost all who call unto thee for salvation. O Lord, take us from this place and use us as instruments in thine hand. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.